Exodus chapter 27, verses 1 through 8. This is the reading of God's word. And you shall make the altar of acacia wood, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits wide. The altar shall be square, and its height shall be 3 cubits. You shall make its horns on its 4 corners. Its horns shall be of 1 piece with it, and you shall overlay it with bronze. You shall make its pails for removing its ashes, and its shovels, and its basins, and its forks, and its fire pans. You shall make all its utensils of bronze. You shall make for it a grating of network of bronze. And on the net, you shall make 4 bronze rings as its 4 corners. You shall put it beneath, under the ledge of the altar, so that the net will reach halfway up the altar. You shall make poles for the altar, poles of acacia wood, and overlay them with bronze. Its poles shall be inserted into the rings, so that the poles shall be on the 2 sides of the altar when it is carried. You shall make it hollow with planks, as it was shown to you in the mountain, so they shall make it. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious time of hearing your word. We pray that you would grant us, all of us, an ear to hear your word. And Father, let us grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, through your word, let us see what our Lord has done and accomplished for us. Because of your Son and what he has done, let us see what is true of us now and forever, so that we may give you all the glory and thanksgiving. Oh Father, we pray that you and you alone will receive all the glory. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're looking at the tabernacle. And like I told you before, it is like a house. There is the outer wall, like a fence, if you will. Just like house has a fence. And when you enter the outer gate from east side, there is a yard, just like a house. You know, fence, you go into the gate, and there's a yard, a courtyard. Then you will see a house, the tabernacle proper. And as we already have seen, that house has 2 rooms. The first room is called Holies, and the other inner room is called Holy of Holies. We have already looked at all these things, so today we focus on the courtyard. The courtyard has 2 fixtures. One is the bronze altar that we are looking at today, and the other is the laver, or a basin of bronze, that we will look at when we get to chapter 30. Now, according to chapter 38, verse 1, the altar made of acacia wood overlaid with bronze that we are looking at is the altar of burnt offering. This altar of the burnt offering, this is the first thing that we will see as we enter the courtyard of the tabernacle. And behind this, in between the altar of burnt offering and the tabernacle proper, is the water basin, the laver that we told you. So today, our focus is on this altar of the burnt offering. We do not know exactly how this one looks like. And God did not give us an exact description, nor did he give us any pictures, so it's not beneficial for us to, you know, try to figure out how this really looks like. What is more important is the meaning of this. It is to be made with acacia wood. Its measurements are 5 cubits long and 5 cubits wide. Verse 1b says, the altar shall be square, and its height shall be the 3 cubits. And verse 2, you shall make its horns on its 4 corners. Its horns shall be of 1 piece with it, and you shall overlay it with bronze. And verse 3 says, you shall make its pails for, it's like a bucket, pails for removing its ashes, and its shovels, and its basins, and the forks, and its fire pans. You shall make all its utensils of bronze. And verse 4, you shall make for it a grating of network of bronze, and on the net you shall make 4 bronze rings at its corner, its 4 corners. A net made of bronze, maybe perhaps to catch the ashes from the burnt offering. And verse 5, you shall put it beneath, under the ledge of the altar, so that the net will reach halfway up the altar. And we do not know the measurements of this net. Thus, we do not know whether it is bigger or equal size with the altar itself. There's no way of knowing. And verse 6, you shall make poles for the altar. Poles of acacia wood, overlay them with bronze. You know, poles to carry the altar, just like what we saw when we look at the Ark of the Covenant. So we read verse 7, its poles shall be inserted into the rings, so that the poles shall be on the 2 sides of the altar when it is carried. And according to verse 8, the altar is a hollow box made of boards. They are to make it as, verse 8b, it was shown to you, to Moses, in the mountain. Now, there were 4 horns on the 4 corners of this altar. Perhaps they were used to tie up the animals which were to be sacrificed. Thus, we read Psalm 118, verse 27, the Lord is God, and He has given us light. Bind the festival sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. So, according to these kind of verses, maybe it was for the tying up of the animal that was to be sacrificed. The priests are commanded to put some of the blood on the horn during the sacrifice. Exodus 29, verse 12, you shall take some of the blood of the bull and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger, and you shall pour out all the blood at the base of the altar. Leviticus chapter 4 is about the sin offering. And in verse 18, we read this. He shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar, which is before the Lord in the tent of meeting, and all the blood he shall pour out at the base of the altar of burnt offering, which is at the doorway of the tent of meeting. And if you read that chapter, verse 25, 30, 34 says the same thing. Now also in 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 50 and 51, we read, and Adonijah was afraid of Solomon, and he arose when and took hold of the horns of the altar. Now he was told Solomon, saying, behold, Adonijah is afraid of King Solomon, for behold, he has taken hold of the horns of the altar, saying, let King Solomon swear to me today that he will not put his servant to death with the sword. So according to that passage, those 4 horns also function as the city of refuge. It is to turn to God. The horns obviously represent strength. And they point not only to the strength of God, but also the strength of his enemies sometimes in the Bible. Like Zechariah chapter 1, verse 18 to 21. Then I lifted up my eyes, and behold, there were four horns. So I said to the angel who was speaking with me, "What are these?" And he answered me, "These are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem." Then the Lord showed me four craftsmen. I said, "What are these coming to do?" And he said, "These are the horns which have scattered Judah so that no man lifts up his head, but these craftsmen have come to terrify them, to throw down the horns of the nations who have lifted up their horns against the land of Judah in order to scatter it." So, lifting up their horns, what is the picture? It's a picture of an animal attacking. And it's a pretty strong animal, if you could picture it. It all implies strength and power. Psalm 92, verse 10a, "But you have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox." 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 10b, "God will give strength to his king. He will exalt the horn of his anointed." So, raising up horn, you know, if your head is down, then you are suffering and there's no strength. But God comes and raises your horns, meaning he gives you strength, he gives you power. Luke chapter 1 speaks of our Lord Jesus Christ as the horn of salvation. Luke chapter 1, verse 68 to the 69, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant." So the idea here is that Jesus Christ is the one who has power and strength to accomplish our salvation. Now, the altar and the sacrifice at the altar did not begin here in the book of Exodus, as you know. We see in Genesis how Noah and Abraham built the altar to witness the acts of God in his redemptive work, redemptive history. Even when we look at the first and the second sons of Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, we see they gave sacrifice to God. They learned about the sacrifices probably from their parents. Ever since sin came into this world, the sacrifices to God consisted of animals and their blood. And what's the message? Well, the wage of sin is death. And in is this Old Testament way of showing that only way to pay for sin is to shed your blood, meaning you die, because wage of sin is death. So ever since sin came in, the sacrifice to God always consists of animals and blood. It's blood. Now, yes, there are some in the Old Testament, the sacrifices that did not involve blood. Now, the meaning of these bloodless sacrifices were what? The fellowship between God and his people. So, they are the sacrifices of thanksgiving and praise. But after sin comes into the world, the animals and their blood become the center of the sacrifices to God. And you understand why that has to be, because it's about sin. Our God says in the book of Hebrews that without blood, there is no forgiveness. Because wage of sin is death. So only way to pay for your sin is that you die. And that was symbolized with, that blood was symbolizing that. The sinner then comes to God through the altar. The altar that we are looking at is the altar of the burnt offering. As soon as one enters the courtyard of the tabernacle, there you will see this altar of burnt offering. The picture then is that to meet God in the Holy of Holies, one cannot come to God without sacrifice, without the sacrifice. Without the burnt offering. That's the picture. See, you are meeting God in the Holy of Holies. But you're going to come in east side, and first thing you will see is this burnt offering altar. And there, the animal has to be completely burned. And sacrificed, and his blood has to be shed. Showing the sinners what? That in order for me to go to God, the sin has to be paid. The wage of sin has to be paid. That's the picture. I mean, when you read the, every time, like today is January 1st, so I know most of you are, you made some determination today, okay, this year, I'm going to start reading the Bible and I'm going to finish it. And then you probably will do so for a little bit. And then when you come to like Book of Leviticus and you go, what is this? Then you're going to stop. But when you read Book of Leviticus, it's all about how to kill this animal, how to burn this animal, and how the blood has to be sprinkled. And you're going, what is all this? Well, if Jesus did not come yet, and if he will come later, we still need to do this, because this is the picture of Jesus Christ. That we cannot take sin lightly. So in the Old Testament, it was visibly shown to you how serious sin is. And when you see animal dying and his blood being poured out, you will feel it. Sin is pretty serious. But see, for you, you have a more serious picture that God already gave to you. And that's the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you are to look at that and understand what has happened so that you may be able to come to God. It's all because of sin. We learn about the burnt offering in Leviticus chapter 1, verse 3 to 17. It's kind of long, but I just want you to, because you're going to stop at Exodus and not go over the Leviticus. So let me read to you. Chapter 1, verse 3. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer it, a male without defect. He shall offer it at the doorway of the tent of meeting, that he may be accepted before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, that it may be accepted for him to make atonement on his behalf. He shall slay the young bull before the Lord, and Aaron's sons and priests shall offer up the blood and sprinkle the blood around on the altar, that it is at the doorway of the tent of meeting. He shall then skin the burnt offering and cut it into its pieces. The sons of Aaron and priests shall put fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire. Then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall arrange the pieces and head and the suet over the wood which is on the fire that is on the altar. Its entrails, however, and his legs he shall wash with water. And the priest shall offer up in smoke all of it on the altar for a burnt offering, an offering by fire of a smoothing aroma to the Lord. But if his offering is from the flock of the sheep or of the goats for a burnt offering, he shall offer it a male without defect. He shall slay it on the side of the altar northward before the Lord, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle his blood around the altar. He shall then cut it into its pieces with his head and his suit, and the priests shall arrange them on the wood which is on the fire that is on the altar. The entrails, however, and the legs he shall wash with water, and the priest shall offer all of it, and offer it up in smoke on the altar. It is a burnt offering, an offering by fire of a smoothing aroma to the Lord. But if his offering to the Lord is a burnt offering of bird, then he shall bring his offering from the turtle doves or from young pigeons. The priest shall bring it to the altar and wring off his head and offer it up in smoke on the altar, and the blood is to be drained out on the side of the altar. He shall also take away his crop with his feathers and cast it beside the altar eastward to the place of the ashes. Then he shall tear it by its wings, but shall not sever it. And the priest shall offer it up in smoke on the altar on the wood, which is on the fire. It is burnt offering, an offering by fire of a smoothing aroma to the Lord. As you could see, it's pretty bloody. But see, you need to understand how serious your sin is. There's no forgiveness of sins unless it is paid for. And the wage of sin is death. And these animals were, you know, symbols, pictures of what had to be done in order for your sins to be forgiven so that you may come to God. So necessarily, these animals point to Jesus Christ because he is the one who had to die and shed his blood because of our sins. The laying of the hand on the head of the burnt offering. What's the picture? As they bring these animals to sacrifice, the person lay his hand on the burnt offering. Picture is that his sin is now transferred to that animal. That's the picture. So that now animal dies in his place. Because the animal now bore his sins. That's the picture. And they are to bring perfect animal. Animal without any defect, it says. That's why when Jesus was dying on the cross, they came, you know, usually they break the leg, the bone, so the person doesn't scream, then they will know that he's dead. But when it came to Jesus, that did not happen because the lamb had to be perfect. His bone cannot be broken. See, there's all this meaning to what happened and what we see in the Old Testament. It's not just written for, you know, whatever reason, but it is to teach you what Jesus Christ has done and what he has accomplished. And this burnt offering then is a sacrifice of completely burned the whole animal. And it is soothing aroma to the Lord. And then, you know, the world will sneer at this. I mean, man, your God is a bloody God and he just was soothing aroma. But the picture is that your sin is now paid for so that his wrath is now appeased because he poured out his wrath on that animal. That's the picture. So it is described as a soothing aroma to the Lord. See, the animal is dying in the sinner's place. The fire is the symbol of God's judgment. As the Israelites watch the sacrifice killed and burnt completely, they are to realize that it is them who must die like the animals before the Lord because of their sins. But if you really think of it, what would make you think about your sin more gravely when you watch these animals die and their blood is being sprinkled, or when you watch God Himself die on the cross for you? But unless God gives you true understanding, see, if you just picture a non-Christian, you know, when they see these animals being killed and their blood being, you know, sprinkled, they probably go, "Oh, what is this?" You know, they think it's like, but when they look at the cross, when God is dying on there, they're not even going to think twice. It's nothing for them. See, this is the difference. For us, these animals, we deserve that death. But when we look at the cross, who's dying in my place? And I know He doesn't deserve that kind of death. He's God. And He did not sin. See, this burnt offering, at least three pictures we see there. First picture is a picture of atonement. Now, atonement has many meanings. It means covering of sins. It means appeasement of God's wrath. It means reconciliation between the enemies. Enemies becoming friend. Restoration and peace. And it is the substitutionary atonement, meaning that Jesus is dying instead of me. You know, some non-believers will explain Jesus' death as a good example. The good example of sacrifice. So they even tell you need to imitate Christ because he set a good example. Look at how He dies. But unless you believe in substitutionary death by our Lord Jesus Christ, that you believe that He's dying because of me, you really don't understand what Jesus is doing on the cross. He's not just setting a good example. Oh yeah, that's obvious. But He's dying in your place. He's dying because of your sins. And second picture is a picture of the gifts that we bring to God. Ourselves as the gift to God. And the third picture is a picture of fellowship. Now, obviously, all of these things point to Jesus Christ and His redemptive work. He is the only one completely and perfectly accomplishes our atonement. Thus, the altar of burnt offering points to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read to you a few verses, because it will take so long to explain all these verses, but remember what we read about the burnt offering and the altar of it and what has to be done there. And listen to these verses in the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. John chapter 1, verse 29b, Behold, John points to Jesus and says, Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. All those lambs of the Old Testament was pointing to this Lamb, the Lamb of God, meaning the Lamb that God himself has prepared for us, not the lambs that these Israelites brought to God. But God himself prepared that Lamb. That's why John the Baptist points to Jesus Christ. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And our sins, like that person who brings that animal, lays his hand upon that animal, symbolizing the transfer of his sin to the animal. Our sins has been transferred unto Jesus Christ. So he bore our sins just like that animal. He bore our sins as he died on the cross. He is dying in our places. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 1 and 2. Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us. He died on the cross. He gave himself for us an offering and sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. And you understand why Paul said it like that. Because Jesus, his death on the cross was burnt offering. It was a sacrifice as a fragrant aroma to our God. Colossians chapter 1 verse 20, And through him, through Jesus, to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19 through 21. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And the only way to do that is that you trust, you believe in Jesus Christ and what he has done. God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Romans chapter 3, verse 24 through 26. Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. Appeasement of God's wrath. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he will be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5, verse 9 and 10, Much more than having now been justified his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were sinners, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12, verse 14, verse 18. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. So his sacrifice was a perfect sacrifice. Why they have to sacrifice over and over again, I told you. In the Old Testament, because those animal sacrifices were not perfect. Because it's not perfect, they have to do it over and over and over again. But Jesus' sacrifice, because he represented us and he sinned no sin at all. He was righteous. He was perfect. He was holy. So his sacrifice was a perfect sacrifice. His blood was a perfect blood. So after he once and for all sacrificed himself as an eternal burnt offering, the sacrifice as a fragrant of aroma, after that sacrifice, there is no more sacrifice. So our worship is not about sacrifice, even though we use that word, and biblically it's biblical to use that word, but it's no longer about dying, about paying for your sins, because that sacrifice has done, it's finished. So our worship is more of fellowship after the sacrifice. So when you look at Old Testament, when those animals were sacrificed, there's also fellowship afterwards, eating and drinking together. The sacrifice, some of the sacrifices were used to eat. So because of that paying for sins, what's the picture? Now you have fellowship with God. That's the picture. So those priests at the Old Testament, if they were given the right faith, they understand that as they kill these animals, they know that this is about paying for their sins. But as they eat later, the same sacrifice, portion of that sacrifice, they eat it, they understand because of that sacrifice, now they have fellowship with God. And this is what our life is all about. Because of Jesus' sacrifice, we now have fellowship with God forever and ever. First Corinthians chapter 10, verse 18b, are not those who eat the sacrifice sharers in the altar? As we participate in the Lord's Supper, you know, every month, we witness that we are the sharer in the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, for us, Jesus Christ is our atonement. Through his death on the cross, our sins are covered. And God's wrath is appeased. We who were enemies of God are now his friends. We now have peace with God. We are reconciled unto God. Jesus died in our places, and Jesus is our perfect gift to God, and in him and only in him we have fellowship with God. The burnt offering, it points to all of that. It's a perfect atonement he accomplished for us. And remember, if it is not perfect, you have to do again and again until that perfectness comes. So when we come to God, what are we going to bring to God? What are we going to bring to God? You know, God commanded people to bring the perfect animal without blemish. But you know what happened during the Old Testament? They will bring those lambs that are defective. The lambs so defective that they cannot even sell to other people, so they will bring it to sacrifice to God. And it did not appease God's wrath. It angered God more and more. And this is what happens when you come to God bringing whatever you have done. Because everything that you have done, I don't care how perfect you think those are, is defective animals, defective sacrifices. And God will not be happy with that. only sacrifice that God is happy with is Jesus Christ. So you come to God every time you worship, you come to God, you telling God, there's nothing I could bring to you. Only Jesus Christ. That's why we worship in Christ. We worship in the faith of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, every other things that you bring to God, God's not happy with that because it's not perfect. It's like you bringing those defective animals to Him. Only Jesus Christ. So don't think that, oh, God is so pleased with you because you did this or you brought so much money this time. You know, I didn't bring anything last time, but look at me, God. I brought this much to you. See, this is not going to work. Only reason that God receives you is because of Jesus Christ, not because of what you have done or what you said or what anything. It's only in Jesus Christ that He receives you. So you come with faith. You trust Jesus. You believe Jesus. You believe what He has done. Then you have confidence that God is pleased. Because Jesus Christ, like I said, your sins are covered. God is appeased. And now you're not no longer His enemy, but you are His friend. You have peace with Him. You're reconciled unto Him. And you have fellowship. But here, before I end, this burnt offering also points to His perfect life. Burnt offering, completely burned. What's the picture? That your life is spent. The whole life is spent as an offering to God. That's the picture. And Jesus Christ, His life was a burnt offering. And God calls you and me to live that same life. Your life as a burnt offering. Do you understand, brothers and sisters? Because we are called to participate in His life. Romans chapter 12 verse 1. Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. We are united to Jesus Christ in Him, offering Himself to God, the Father. We must witness our heavenly reality, how we are already offered up to God in Jesus Christ. You have to remember, as Jesus was wholly offered up to God, you are united to Him and you are also wholly offered up to God. You do not belong to yourself. Your life is not your life. Don't say, no, it's my life. No, it's not. Bible says you belong to God. It's not your life. Your life belongs to God. It's a life in a participation in the life of Christ. And in Christ, we have eternal fellowship with our God, and that is what we are witnessing even as we worship our God. Oh, brothers and sisters, I be very, very happy. Not because you got promotion or you went into good college or your business is booming or you're making more money or whatever. Be happy because God receives you. He's happy with you. And He wants to have that fellowship with you. Remember? And I said this in Korean worship, you know, I preach different sermons. I don't know, some of you are too young. But most of you, you have experience, you fell in love. You love somebody, you love somebody. And what is love? When you are in love, what happens? The whole focus of your life is now on that person. The true love will make you do that. It's not about, you know, whatever selfish desire you might have, you want to use that person to satisfy that selfish desires, but it's all about that person. And everything else just becomes blurred. And everything else not only becomes blurred, but it does not matter. It really doesn't matter. Do you remember that time? So they say, oh, when I read the book and the only thing I could see is his face or her face. Do you remember those times? So that the whole focus of your life is about having that eternal fellowship with that person. It's about earning that person. See, even non-Christians understand this kind of love. And this is how we are to love God. We love Him so much that everything else just becomes blur. And it really doesn't matter. So Paul says, to earn Jesus Christ, that I'm willing to lose all things and consider all things as dung, he says. But that is how Jesus loves you. To earn you as his wife, he considered all things dung. He was willing to lose everything to earn you because he was even willing to give up his life to earn you. This love that God wants us to have is the same love that he loves you with. This is two-way love, not just one-sided. Oh yes, it will be like that in heaven. But brothers and sisters, don't you think that even before we go heaven, don't you think that at least like a little bit of that love should we show to God? Yeah, not perfect because we can't. Not even like a whole lot, but just a little bit. Because he loves you with everything he has. And it wasn't just lip service like your boyfriends or girlfriends or your wife or your husband. Because, you know, I did a lot of lip service to my wife. It was never perfect love. But Jesus showed you how much he loves you. He died in your places. And he showed how much he loves Father. He lived his life as a burnt offering. Let me end with this. Be very, very happy. Because as you know, we must pass through the altar of burnt offering to come to God. But we are meeting our God even as we worship, which means we have already passed the burnt offering, and yet we're not consumed, we didn't die. What happened? Jesus died in your place. And through that, you now come to God. And you don't have to die. You don't have to be condemned. God receives you. And don't be arrogant, thinking that your sin is too great that God can, even God cannot forgive you. You know, some people say, oh, you don't know what I did. My sin is so great that even God cannot forgive this sin. No, that's being arrogant. There's no sin that God cannot forgive. And He has already. All you have to do is ask. Repent. So thank God. Thank God for Jesus Christ. Think about it. Every Lord's Day as we come to God, if Jesus did not do what He has done, you have to bring animals every single time. And, well, you know, because we're Vietnamese and Koreans and Chinese, we cannot even come to temple. But even if you were to able to come to temple, you got to bring that animal and you have to kill it. Blood has to... Even then, you don't have confidence that God is pleased with you. But now we have confidence because of Jesus Christ. I have to end. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. Thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank You that He has accomplished the perfect atonement for us. That what He has done has appeased Your wrath. We have now peace. We have fellowship with You. That we are no longer Your enemies, but we are Your friends. And Father, we gladly, joyfully come to You whenever, wherever we are able to come to You. And we have confidence in Jesus Christ. When we do that, You're pleased to receive us. That You are happy with us in Jesus Christ. Thank You and pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.